consider again Psalm 145. Again, as I said last night, I hadn't really intended on using Psalm 145 at all. And our Sunday school teacher back in Mantachie, I use it as our devotional reading on Sunday, and it frames this entire study. If you weren't with us last night, a lot of what the Lord's given me this week are the attributes of God. It's God where the revival will have to come from if we're to find it at all. So most of the books that I've brought are on the attributes of God. Many of these same books, as well as the Bible, of course, where I've studied myself to put this series together. And there's no magic in how the donuts are made or anything like that. I think it's on every man to make sure they understand the attributes of God. If we're to get good and excited about who God is, we ought to understand some things about who God is. So, Lord willing, we'll be able to see some of those things throughout this week. Psalm 145, I just want to read it again before we get started. And from here, we'll go to Psalm 14. Psalm 145, written by David, says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. I just want to stop for a minute. Remember, this is David writing. He's saying that he will sing of these things. He will tell of these things. He will praise the Lord in his words, in his speech, in his actions. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his works, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And I want to focus on verse 19 here today, and I'll go ahead and read these last two verses. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Before we get too far into the week, we need to understand what it is the Lord will save us from. Now, we've seen this phrase last night in Isaiah 33, I think it was verse 22, where he proclaims his title as king and lawgiver and judge, and he will save us, is how the verse ends. What is he saving us from? Is it merely a bad day? A bad date? A bad job? Bad luck? That's what the world would have you to think, is that the Lord would save you from bad luck. It's not even a real thing. But we see in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, if you'll turn back there with me. And this is repeated in another psalm. I'm just simply using Psalm 14 as it's the first one. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable, which means utterly loathsome works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. We see his stature, we see his position here, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Last night we delivered a message entitled The Prospective of God. Tonight we must understand the perspective of God. As he looks down upon creation, as it says here in this verse, what does he see? Psalm 53, verse 3 says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. turn over to Genesis with me, and we'll spend the bulk of this study in Genesis, of course. We saw last time a great difference maker between what the world is now and what the world is to become as we looked at the prospective of God. And in Isaiah 33, we saw that verse that I'd mentioned. It is Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. I want to examine the best we can how God sees His creation. And we have great mile markers throughout Genesis for how He sees His creation. It's heartbreaking. Before Him, there was no creation. By its very definition, there can be no creation without a creator. And that's God, the Father. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And at the conclusion of the sixth day, as we said last night, and this is the sixth day ever, that ought to blow our minds. Not just the sixth day of the week, the sixth day ever. At the conclusion of that day, God saw everything that He had made. Does that mean the serpent? Yeah. He saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. That was the perspective of all of creation by its Creator. He saw it all, and it was very good. What an assessment. And in this very good state, man was naked. Man was unashamed. There was nothing to be ashamed of. He was as he was created until he succumbed to the temptation of the serpent, until Adam chose to hearken unto the words of his wife, or more specifically, until man hearkened unto creation before the Creator. Then everything changed. Which brings us to our first point. Man fell totally. I'm not trying to be creative and avoid tulip. But we're specifically talking about how man did not fall in part, but fell in whole. Man fell totally. God was to be exalted from the very beginning. The garden itself was as a temple. And there was but one command, one tree to avoid. Now, every time I've ever been here, Brother Jim said, avoid the sinkholes. It's the only thing he says to avoid. And y'all know what will happen if we don't listen. Man will fall. Utterly. Except Isaac. We talked that Isaac's head would probably still stick up. He's 6'3" now, 6'2". But the rest of us would fall utterly. God was to be exalted from the very beginning, and the sin of man was that for even a moment, he failed to do so. If that was the sin of Adam, my goodness, how do we measure up? If for even a moment, and it was but a moment, was it not, in Genesis 3? I'm sure we could have had a multitude of sins that followed, but it was just the one moment that suddenly Adam felt naked, that suddenly Adam felt ashamed, and we'll get into that list in just a moment. Romans 5:12 says that it wasn't just Adam. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What God saw in man from our text began there in Genesis 3. And again, we're going to stay in Genesis for the bulk of this message. So hopefully in chronological order, you can just turn your pages with me. Suddenly man began to seek to cover things, did he not? He was ashamed of creation. Genesis 3:7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Up until Genesis 3, wherever this was in the life of Adam and Eve, however many years they had already had on the earth before this happened, they did not have a moment of discontent. They were always content. They always had exactly what they need. How many have had 5 minutes of contentment since? Doug's just waving himself. He's not raising his hand. There's probably a few seconds after a bite of the steak, but yeah. Contentment's hard to find now. They learn how to sew. Men, you want to be miserable? They learn how to sew because they suddenly had a need or a desire to cover things. They made for themselves aprons. You know who wears aprons? Brother Jim? Servants, like you just said. They immediately became servants. Genesis 3:10 says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Quote Adam. They were ashamed of holiness. Look at the very next verse, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Before that day, I'm willing to bet they ran to the voice of the Lord. How little Zebby lights up when Daddy walks into the room. That's Abba Father. He's here. He's here. All of creation rejoice. What we've read in Psalm 150 last night, what we read of David's words in Psalm 145, this would have been their heart. Praise Him. Praise Him. He created all these things. Not only did they only know contentment, but they never knew doubt. They never had any other reason to expect that the things around them evolved into what they were. God created them. Of course He created them. As sure as Genesis 22 will read the same tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. But now they were ashamed of His holiness. They hid from His presence. They were ashamed of truth. Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. I don't want to get too far into that rabbit trail, but how offensive that must have been to God. What was this woman to man? She was a helpmeet. She was a gift of God. He says, the woman thou gavest me, as if God did not know right from wrong, helpful from hurtful, as if God somehow didn't have an understanding of what we go through. This is the first man, beloved. You just don't understand, Lord. She made me do it. The next verse, she says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Sometimes I think I don't want to say we're too hard on the serpent. But the serpent was created by God. It was influenced by the devil. But they immediately buried creation, both of them. Adam buried his wife, she buried the serpent. Had they not been anywhere near this tree, had they been living a holy life, had they been teaching daily the one commandment of God and honoring this temple, it might have been different. The world says divorce is okay. The world says abortion's all right. Is it? Do we know what God's Word has to say of these things? Perhaps you know what your pastor has to say. Do you know what the Word of God has to say of these things? Have you ever heard of Molech? Have you ever heard of these temples in which these obelisk or these altars were heated up and babies are set upon them and melted as a sacrifice to Molech, to a heathen god? Oh, but it's different now, right? Because physicians make a profit off of the baby pieces. Yeah, it might be way worse. If it's different at all, it might be way worse. They immediately, and here's the key, immediately man forsook his responsibility to repent before God. Man had no reason to repent before. Man had every reason to fear. That wasn't something introduced later. Man had every reason to reverence God. God created all things, and there was never any doubt of that. But he immediately forsook his responsibility. The responsibility of every man, woman, and child here to repent before God. Every knee will bow. Every person will recognize his authority. From God's perspective, and again, that's what we're looking at tonight, his creation, man himself, that was made in God's own image, had grown distant and distorted and unrecognizable. Think of our text again and what God sees. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A few chapters later, same verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He is our judge. He is, as we proclaimed, our lawgiver. He is the King. And when we hear that beginning portion of Romans 6:23, how our heart longs for the remainder of the verse. For the wages of sin is death. For some who do not know Him, that's where the sentence ends. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My second point, man belongs to judgment. Again, for the wages of sin is death. Death is a penalty that we have purchased with our sin. That is a fact. All our hard work and all our hard effort, it has purchased death. All of our labor to sin, our labor to be in full rebellion to God, it has purchased death. And this isn't the end of the message, so hear me. Everyone in here, we have worked tirelessly to earn death from birth. Our full rebellion is equal to our full death. And this isn't a conclusion at the end of first death. It involves the second death. It's not just death for all eternity. It's dying for all eternity in a more perfect way for which we can suffer better than we've ever suffered before. Where the promise through Christ is life eternal or a continual living, the wages or income of our sins is eternal or dying continually. The second fact, if this is your first time to hear this, please understand that as a preacher, I have no safe platform from which to proclaim this truth with a smile on my face. Without the grace of God, I'd have the same end. Without the grace of God, my saved children would have the same end. Unless the grace of God, my unsaved children will experience that same end. Thirdly, the world is dying with us. All creation fell within man. This world that so many are trying to save from global warming, that's our fault. We've got King Charlie climate change now. If we ever had a shot of stopping global warming, now that the UK's on board, this ought to be it. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop cancer, Parkinson's. We're not going to stop death. It's running amok in the world because we let it loose. We all fell with Adam. Lust and war became one of man's earliest industries right away. Turn again to Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain and Abel, of course, children of Adam and Eve. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. When the Lord is just faceless and heartless and just cuts men off, does he not? No. Listen to what happens next. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What great counsel from God the Almighty. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. One of the earliest industries. Not the only example. Look a little later in Genesis chapter 4. Lamech, this is Cain's great-grandson. He took unto him two wives. By the way, four chapters into the book and never was there permission to have two wives. And the name of the one wife was Ada. And the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such that have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain. And I don't think these ladies got along, because you can see that he was going for something here, right? Jabel, Jubal, and she insists on Tubal-Cain. She messed it up. But listen to the leader of their home. Tubal-Cain, as instructor of every artifice in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah, and Lamech said unto his wives, and this is the first poem in the Bible. This is real sweet, ladies. I hope your husbands write to you. He says, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. You can just smell the chocolates about to be opened in the heart-shaped box. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. And if great-granddad Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Do we hear the arrogance, the violence, the lusting for revenge, for bloodshed? This is how he wrote to his wives. Who knows how he wrote to his children, how he wrote to his neighbors, his brethren. It's not a sign of a healthy relationship when these are the love letters. By the time of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Again, this is Genesis 6, verses 5 through 6, if you're turning along. This is the perspective of God. These words here. He sees man. He sees through man. He sees the motives of man. And he doesn't say there's just a lot of evil there. He said it's only evil continually. His thoughts, his imaginations, his love letters, his actions with his brethren, his true brethren, Abel and Cain. Only evil continually. And instead of saying it's very good, the Lord repents that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. Something to consider tonight. What is God's heart like? What is the purpose of God? This is one of the topics I won't have for you this week, because I never found an answer. Once we start thinking about what the purpose of God is, we come up with all the things we are to do toward God. But what is His purpose? The Creator of all things, does He have a purpose? Can He have a purpose? But His heart, whatever it might be like, is grieved at our wickedness. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 12, the earth, fallen with man, also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And again, from the perspective of God, we see in this verse, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Back in Genesis 1:31, he said, behold, it is very good. The fall is in Genesis 3, and in Genesis 6, he says, behold, it is corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. This is the perspective of God, of his creation, as we are utterly fallen. What will he save us from? Well, hear me now. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be delivered. The eight that were spared in the ark, they didn't deserve it. Those that would be spared this day, that might come to know that they have salvation in the Lord, that their names are written before the foundation of the world, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's a hard message. Jim didn't tell me he wanted a bunch of easy ones. If we're going to have revival, we got to understand, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve revival. We are at the mercy of God. We pray for it. We long for it. I believe King's Edition is having a revival this same week. All of God's people are thriving riling and squirming and desperate for revival. But do we understand we don't deserve it? We see here the industry of man immediately. We see here the poetic side of man immediately, and that only evil continually is portrayed in both. What of industry today? Would we think to profit off of sinfulness today? I could tell you, I was 16 in 1997. And you had to work hard as a 16-year-old in 97 to find pornography. You don't now. Pornography, abortion, drug dealing, gambling, which there seems to be no shame of anymore. We have Hollywood actors now promoting FanDuel and gambling constantly. But I'm from Ohio. Where's Pete Rose? Okay, it used to be that it didn't matter their name. It didn't matter their accolades. What's wrong is wrong. Not anymore. We love what's wrong. Housewives, desperate housewives, housewives of millionaires, housewives of movie stars. Why do we care? Do we even know why the Kardashians are a name we know? OJ. Murder. And oh yeah, the man who's very confused in thinking that the Lord made a mistake in making him a man. Why do we allow such influences in our nation and then think we deserve revival, that we deserve forgiveness? My wife went on a type of missionary trip to Jamaica for the university that she was working on a few years back. And the Jamaicans that she stayed with asked her why we put up with homosexuality. Don't we know that it's wrong? Did you know that some of these countries that, if you're a child of the 80s, those countries that we've been taught to fear, that are our enemies our whole lives, they don't allow certain Marvel movies to be aired in their country because it has homosexuality in it. But we're okay with that. We've been taught they're the enemy, but they're doing better at protecting on certain levels than we are. Video games that promote stealing and violence, superhero and super athlete idol worship. This one's going to hurt, brother. Board games in which the better liar shall prevail. Sorry, it's in print. Some of these very things are in our homes, on reachable shelves that our children have access to. I don't know what it would be like to be 16 in 2022. My youngest daughter is going to be 16 in 2038. What will be left? That's the wrong year. 2030. Something like that. 2028. I don't know how old my kids are. It won't be 2022. How much worse is it going to be? In my home, you don't find these things, not because I'm some great patron saint, but because the Lord has drugged me out of the fire more than once. Because the Lord has shown me how precious my children are. You won't find Halloween. You won't find Christmas. You won't find Easter. But you will find children that fear the Lord. And again, that's not because I'm the greatest dad in the world. It's because I've told them some of my horror stories. I've been honest with them, what the Lord's had to lead me away from, what He's had to break me of. It takes a lot, some might say, to be so vulnerable. I'm completely exposed before God. You are completely exposed before God. Amen. You don't have to worry about how hard it will be to be vulnerable to God. He already sees it. Do you know yourself to be so vulnerable before Him? We talked last night about the throne and how you will be compelled to be honest. You'll be incapable of lying and how you'll be indefensible in your actions. And I wonder sometimes if the only thing, if we speak at all, if the only thing that we'll be able to say if we're born again is Christ Jesus. Because in there is our deliverance. There's nothing else we can say. If Brother Lafferty were to call me out for something tonight, I'd have to say, but Jim said, and this person did, and they did, and it looked okay when they did it. This is way better than the alternative. I forgave 7 times instead of 3, and so on and so on and so on. But before the throne, there's nothing else that can be said except Christ Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Come on in. Come on home. Big Pharma, like we mentioned last night, attempts to persuade us that man can save himself. That's not a stretch. Pay attention to what they're saying. Man can save himself. You know, they used to have to work hard to find actors we'd never heard of, so it actually convinced us these people were going through it. Now they actually have actors on there. Actors. That's their job, to be what they're not. And yet now actors are telling us, this little pill will save you from everything. What about our public schools? How many of us have yet to rise up for our children who are being exposed to evolution, binary and non-binary relations, open sexuality, and so on? We thought it was bad when we were in high school and they threw condoms at us and said, don't have sex, but be safe if you do. Now they tell you how. Now there's books telling middle schoolers the best way to do it. At the university that I went to, there were no books on Kama Sutra, on different ways of doing that. And now it's in our high schools and our middle schools libraries. Now parents who are trying to get these things removed are being laughed at for old moral principles. Beloved, this is our evil imagination. It's getting worse, but it's always been there. It's getting more bold. We're convinced that sex trafficking is the worst, as it's them being taken away. What about them being corrupted in the nest? What about them being corrupted in our own homes? I can only speak for 40-somethings because I am 41. But do you know the damage the Friends television show did to us? How it desensitized us to lesbians, sex before marriage, babies out of wedlock? How often they laughed at the Gellers, the married couple, the only real married couple on the whole show in the beginning, because they're old-fashioned. They made a mockery out of younger people with older people. They made a mockery out of foul language, bad practices. The coffee might have been the only good thing, looking back. We wonder how we got here, and certainly I littered the vestibule again with tracks, so there's a ton of things out there to talk about the drug problem and what's happened to our children, but we don't fight like our forefathers used to. Pink, Cockrell, these men stood. The ones who went before them, they stood, they fought. They wouldn't have put up with the nation telling them church was not essential. They knew their rights. Most of them didn't take on church buildings with debt because they just didn't trust this nation. Somehow we started to. Somehow we got to the point from the perspective of man that we considered ourselves a Christian nation. And whatever they say, man, that's got to be what the best interest is. Homeschooling is not merely a way of life for my family. We're not a family that trusts a village to train a child. It's hard. Tears are shed daily. Not because it's hard to teach, not because it's hard to reach, but because the life we've chosen for them is lonely. My 12-year-old misses friends. When the Lord called us to move, it was the hardest thing I ever had to tell my son. Because he had a lot of friends. And he was going to leave grandparents behind. It's tough. It's difficult to follow after God. But as we said last night, it is a road well paved. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he has called us to. He knows that our imaginations are only evil continually. He knows if left to our own, we will cause more destruction. We will wreak havoc with what he has already created. The judgment is coming, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from that judgment because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That includes each and every one of us. Should we not frantically be searching for hope? Should we not frantically be offering hope? If I told you that a room in this building was on fire, that because of my position in here, I can smell the smoke and we're in danger. That if we were to remain, we shall all perish. Would you not frantically be searching for exits? Would you not call out for loved ones to be certain that their hope is secure? The earth is our home. It's on fire. I can smell the smoke because of my position and vantage point. If we don't do something, if we don't call out for our loved ones, it'll be too late. If we don't share the gospel, there's no such thing as that old gospel song, the fire insurance. This ain't fire insurance. This is the only deliverance, the only safe haven, the only way, truth, and life. Our fallen estate is in great contradiction to God's absolute holiness, which we'll see more of next lesson. Before we part tonight, let me encourage you that though man is in desperate need of a keeper, and though he is an enemy to God, and you most definitely are an enemy to God, there is hope. Though God back in Genesis 6 said he would destroy man whom he had created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, Genesis 6, 7, because of his continual wickedness, he made a way for grace. You ever thought about how sweet it is that Genesis 3, where the fall of man occurs, does not end before God and his counsel discusses a way of salvation? Look at Genesis 3 tonight. Mercy is mentioned. The tree of life is mentioned. The second lest, L-E-S-T, in the book. In that chapter. The first lest is that tree that they shouldn't have taken part of. That second lest at the end of Genesis 3 is that lest we take part of the tree of life. Grace, the plan, the path is already laid out before we even exit as a reader. We see Jesus right there at the end of Genesis 3. That's no small miracle. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Is 8 too many? Is 8 not enough? God seemed to think 8 was enough to wait. Noah preached repentance the entire time. Nearly 120 years preaching. 8 people in the ark. I know a lot of us preachers in the room. That's a hard ministry. This truth doesn't change. We don't have a commission to stay on board and continue to give the gospel as long as fruit is shown, as long as folks walk in the door from time to time. 8 was enough then, it's enough now. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God, the Lord knoweth how to deliver. What's He delivering us from? The judgment that's coming. The judgment that's coming. From the perspective of God, we are without hope. Left unto ourselves, there is no hope. From our perspective, He is our only hope. See yourself today as totally depraved. Cry out as Simon Peter did, "Lord, save me." When he walks out onto the water with his eyes fixed on Jesus, for however long it was, he stood for a moment. Think about how long it would take if you were possibly able to stand on water. Maybe you stood on thin ice at one point. And how fast the plummet is right into the water. I don't think he could have said more. He said it all. "Lord, save me!" And as fast as that was, and I don't know what it looked like, the Lord standing on water, leaning down to catch somebody, he caught him firm. Caught him firm. Simon Peter looking to set an example for the disciples once again, like last night. "Watch me, guys. I'm going to walk on water. Watch this." Nobody else followed him out on the water. Every one of them heard a sinner repent. "Lord, save me!" Sounds desperate. sounds longing. Three short words. The psalmist used more words when he used that phrase. Psalm 3, verses 7 through 8, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. David again. I think of Simon Peter a lot. How many times, like Peter, I've stuck my foot in my mouth. I've tried to run ahead of him. I think Jim and I figured out that that's why we got another baby so late in life. I still thought I was in control of things. And the Lord said, "You aren't reaching out to me enough." I love Zebediah. I love all four of my children. But I reach out to the Lord now more than I ever did. And in Temperance, when I thought I had no time, when y'all first met me, when I thought I was just so busy, I didn't know what I was talking about. Running a bookstore, editing a paper, and so on and so forth. And I do work a full-time job like most of our preachers do. We can't be spent up. This is our calling. This is your calling. If you're here and born again, understand the perspective of God. Understand this earth is in full blaze. And it will continue to get worse and worse and worse until He sets foot on this earth again. Our longing to go home, our longing for the rapture, our longing to see Him again in the air. We should also be longing to be found watching and working. We've got so much to do. So much to proclaim. Think again of Psalm 145, what we read in the opening of how David said, "I shall proclaim it. I shall confess it." Those men in Isaiah 33 that scattered from the cities at his approach, which is pretty close to what Adam did. They'll flee. They'll speak of fright. David says, "I'll speak of hope. I'll speak of mercy. I'll speak of love." It's really brilliant when you think about it. He could have saved us and just taken us home. He saved us and left us here in the burning fiery furnace so the king could see the fourth man. That's not the cleverness of man. It's the cleverness of God. You know, anybody who wasn't there that didn't know that king, if he walked the three of them in front of them and said, "They just survived my fiery furnace," they wouldn't have believed it. Remember, they didn't smell like smoke. They didn't even look like they had gone through a fire. They wouldn't have believed it. The king himself given an unbelievable testimony. You have one too, brother.